we know, or maybe I should say, when we know who is in charge, often we have a better understanding of why things are the way that they are. So, for example, when you know who is putting on the Christmas party, you know the kind of vibe that the evening is going to bring. You know if you should wear the dress or if you should bring your slippers. You know if it's going to be hors d'oeuvres or takeout pizza. When we know the host, we find ourselves not just blindly guessing, but actually anticipating between what is happening and also what we expect is going to happen. And so we see here in Luke. Luke begins this narrative that Cheryl read for us with a political declaration, a historical grounding of who is hosting the party of this era. Luke gives us a reminder that although Israel's exile under the rule of Assyria and Babylon and Persia and the Greeks was over, they were not yet liberated. Rome held the political scepter. And so we see in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, we hear the story of one out of about 18,000 priests of Israel. This is the day of his career, his one entrance into the space that was held to be the most sacred in the eyes of God's people, a sacred space and place in the midst of foreign rule, the Holy of Holies. And in this small 400 square foot darkened room, Zechariah the priest would light incense, an aroma offering to God. And as the aroma was rising up, Zechariah would kneel as the priest and pray for the deliverance and salvation for God's people. But Luke tells us a little bit more about this man and his family. And so if you look with me, if you have your Bibles, Luke 1, 5, and 6, we're told that Zechariah and his wife were righteous in the sight of God. Both of their family lines have priestly blood. This was a couple of standing before the people and before God. And yet we see a line in 1 verse 7, a devastating line that's not foreign to Scripture. And in multiple different ways or circumstances may not be foreign to some of you. He says, they had no child, and they were advanced in years. A priest and his wife, not simply marked by a religious role, but actually by the fact that there is barrenness that they experience. And so, on the day when this upright but broken man is chosen by lottery to go into the most sacred place of God to offer prayers on behalf of God's people, we look in Luke 1:10, and it says that as Zechariah entered to light incense and pray, that the people, the multitude, was gathered outside praying to God themselves. Can you imagine this climate of prayer under the host of Rome? And in Luke 1:11, Zechariah enters, and we read that there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. And now verse 12, if you're following, it's quickly to note that this upright priest was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel responds with words that I think bring much comfort to us. Do not fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. The prayer of this aged and saddened man, a priest, is heard. Killarney, in ways that I can't describe, but as is shown here, your prayers some way mysteriously push through to a realm, to a host, to God, whom we cannot see. And they are heard by God himself. not just his secretary. And as we see, God not only listens, but he responds. And so I encourage you to look with me, if you have your Bible, to what the angel says to Zechariah. And I want you to listen carefully to the promises that the angel gives. This is what the angel says. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he must not take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. From what I can see, there's two general promises that the angel gives to Zechariah. The first is this: a baby's going to be born against all odds of biological barriers. First, a baby's going to be born. Second, this baby will make ready a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. So as I was sifting through, I noticed there's an individual dimension specific to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but there's also a corporate dimension to Israel. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. What prayer of Zechariah did God hear? It says that God heard the prayer of Zechariah. But what do we think that prayer actually was? Was it the prayer of a hurting old man and his wife, yearning for a child in their home? Or was it the prayer of a hurting priest who yearned for salvation and deliverance to be brought to his people? And yet Luke doesn't tell us. We have to sit in the unknown. And yet, I want to ask, do our petitions and pleas and prayers contain elements that are directed to our own individual circumstance, but also to the larger circumstance of God's people? I mean, do I pray just for myself, or do I actually see those prayers as being a part of or woven into the movement that God has begun? And regardless of the content of the prayer of Zechariah, what we do see is the breaking in of God with a response that addresses a barren couple and a barren nation. Our prayers are not a separate venture from the movement of the kingdom of God. A son will be born to you. But this son of yours, the angel says, is coming to prepare the way for the true king to arrive. And so in the midst of all this, I love Zechariah's response. It is so human. It is so normal. And it is so helpful, at least for me to hear. This is what he says in Luke 1:18. How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and so is my wife. I take comfort in this because it shows the reality and difficulty for us as humans to comprehend the power and capability of God when it goes against all that we feel or know to be true on this earth. When it seems like Rome is the host of the party and not God. Zacharias is saying, thanks, Mr. Angel of the Lord. So how is this actually going to work? Have you checked the date on my wife and my own birth certificates? And yet the angel's answer gives his own perspective of who is the true host. So look with me in Luke 1:19. The angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to tell you this good news. Put simply, take a look at who you're talking to and who sent me. The angel is declaring to Zechariah that his own lived experience is in the courts of the Most High, the true ruler. And in response, the angel says to Zechariah, and now you will be silent. You will not be able to speak until the day that these things happen, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And Zechariah, the elderly man, is silenced. He's mute. And I think as we continue to reflect on this story, there's a couple things that the silence of Zechariah can encourage and comfort and also challenge us with. I know they've challenged me this week. The first is this. Silence is initiated because of Zechariah's unbelief. In some form, there is unbelief. But I think there's another thing that's being shown as well. I think Luke is drawing us to show that when the silence is broken, it actually means the fulfillment has come. I don't see the statement of Zechariah's unbelief as something to condemn us, to condemn you as you're reading, to say, I just don't have enough belief. Because we all know that unbelief is normal for us humans. It's regular. But when we know that it is in some form unbelief that silences Zechariah, we can begin to anticipate what kind of belief will break his silence. If it started in unbelief, it means that it will be broken in belief. The angel declares that Zechariah's silence will continue until a fulfillment happens. So why don't you jump over with me, Luke 1, starting in verse 57 and 58. And we begin to see how some of the angel's promises begin to be fulfilled. If we're following the story, we read that Elizabeth in verse 57 actually gives birth to a son. And the angel's promise that a child would be born is fulfilled. In verse 58, we read that the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown Elizabeth great mercy and they shared in her joy. The feeling of community that rejoices alongside us, something we're yearning for. And yet the angel had prophesied and promised that this would happen in Luke 1:14, that others would rejoice and share in the delight of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And yet in Luke 1:59 to 63, we hear of a story of charades that starts to take place 8 days after the birth. 8 days after the birth, Zechariah is still mute. His mouth has not been loosed when the baby was born. And it seems actually he's apparently deaf as well, that they cannot communicate with him. The people are trying to find out what he wants the baby's name to be. And this continuing silence reveals to us as we're reading that this anticipation that was started is about to erupt. The promise is about to be fulfilled. And now that it's Christmas season and I'm looking to the tree, and as we were setting up, I realized this year again that I have very few Christmas ornaments to bring to our Christmas tree. Nicole is laughing and smiling because she has a whole box full of them that she's been storing up since she's been a baby, and I had nothing to offer. So I thought I would get creative. So we still had the cork from the champagne bottle that we opened after our engagement. And so I thought I'd put a hook on it, and I would create my own ornament that I could put on the tree. But this very simple ornament created this image for me that I wanted to share with you. Have you ever had the rush of popping champagne, or perhaps just opened a bottle of pop that was sitting in the back of the car and it shook up just a little too much on the way home after the grocery store? You hold the bottle and you can feel the pressure. There's probably a little bit of fear and intimidation when you try to crack it. But this is an imagery of what I think is brewing in this passage in Zechariah's silence. There seems to be an element of fulfillment that the promise gave that has not taken place. An element that has been building up pressure and is ready to pop. And Luke 1:63 and 64 shows Zechariah coming to this deeper realization. So in the midst of this game of charades, we read, Zechariah asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. In some mysterious way, when Zechariah says, "His name shall be John," he comes to his wits. He mysteriously declares, "The Lord is on his way." The champagne cork is now flying. If the fulfillment of all these things have happened, leading to the birth of his son, Zechariah realized the Lord's entrance is actually needing to be prepared. Zechariah, as he is holding John, looks and says, "If John is here, that means the Lord is coming." And just like the response of the stars at the moment of God's breaking the first silence, just like the freed Israelites sing in response to God breaking the silence of their slavery as they walk through the Red Sea, so too Zechariah, in the power of the Holy Spirit, praises God for breaking the silence of his exiled people. Zechariah saw who the host really was. In Luke 1:67, we see that the promise of God is him visiting his people. And the void that we often feel between what we experience to be true and God's promise is filled by the Holy Spirit. The gap is filled through the knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings. And we get a glimpse of this explosion of praise. And I won't read the whole thing, but look with me to the prophecy that Zechariah declares. And would you realize with me that his primary praise is for the child who is not yet born? "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Salvation from our enemies, to show mercy to our ancestors, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Most of this prophecy is not about the baby that he is holding that was fulfilled to him. His praise is for the baby who is bringing the fulfillment of redemption to the people of God, who is not yet born, but on the way. The Holy Spirit binds himself to the weakness and unbelief of Zechariah in a way that allows him to speak words of truth and praise when his surroundings are restricting. And I believe that this example of Zechariah, as Al has already prayed, is an example where the Holy Spirit actually intercedes for us according to the will of God, as the apostle writes in Romans 8. Killarney, can I encourage you that God has come? God has redeemed. God has provided salvation. God has brought mercy. God has rescued his people. God has gifted us with reason not to fear. And yet there is a future tense in Zechariah's prophecy. God will guide our feet and our living in the way, in the path, in the highway of peace. And if there's one thing we can maybe agree on in this Advent season, it's that guidance is needed. A prayer that Maya already has offered to us, a prayer for those who are guiding tangibly currently. Peace is yearned for. And yet, as I was preparing this and just reading through and praying through this scripture, I was reminded of the fact that this is consistent with the people of God. And so I think Zechariah actually might be, you know, hearkening back to Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 8, and he writes this, "The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads, and no one who walks along them will know peace." But Killarney, the heavy and confusing yoke of providing peace that we feel over our heads and our hearts, over our households and cities and states and nations and the world, it will find stability and rest upon the blades of the shoulders of our true host who brings the way of peace to us. And perhaps for us, this peacelessness or the silence that is shown in Zechariah is actually not felt in our mouths, but it's felt in our hearts. A muteness that resides in between the promise which God has promised, Jesus is Lord, and our experience of life in December 2020. We may be stuck in between the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, as it were. But take heart. The same Holy Spirit that filled Zechariah, the same Holy Spirit who filled Mary's womb, the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwells within you and helps you in your weakness and pain. When you don't know how to pray, and when you do not know or feel peace. And when we feel silenced in our hearts, my prayer this Christmas, this season, is that you would be filled by the Spirit who has promised to aid you by speaking the words and praise, just like Zechariah, that you may not be able to muster up yourself. And like Zechariah's undescribed prayer that was heard by God, I ask us as a community, I ask as a friend, that we would consider together what our prayers look like, what they sound like this season. May they be Spirit-filled prayers that are raw, honest, and particular about the loneliness, the hurt, the silence, the hope, and the joy that we feel in our homes, our apartments, our jobs, our joblessness, our families, our lack of family, the death of loved ones, our experience in neighborhoods and our own church community. But may they also be Spirit-filled prayers that are raw, honest, particular about the loneliness, silence, hope, and joy that we feel as we anticipate God's redemption, not simply for our own barrenness, but the barrenness of our world and his broader people as he, the Prince of Peace, the bringer of the Spirit, guides us communally to the peace which will be felt in the new heavens and the new earth. And so I say to you, do not be afraid, child of God. Your prayer has been heard. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Holy Spirit, I ask that in the times that we feel like we are unable to speak because of pain, frustration, maybe because of overwhelming joy, Lord, whatever form it may take, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak words that we are not able to muster of our own strength, that you would allow us and give us joy to see that our prayers are not a separate venture from your kingdom movement here in Vancouver or Burnaby or Richmond. Thank you that you hear our prayers, and thank you that you have brought redemption, which can bring us and the world in which we live peace. Thank you, host of God. In your beautiful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.